Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here today. It's a special day set aside to recognize mothers, and this is a time we thank them for their service and what they've done. You know, in 1914, a West Virginia woman by the name of Ann Jarvis started a campaign. She was very instrumental by getting hold of the president himself and getting him involved, writing letters to politicians and so forth, so that they finally passed the law and made the second Sunday of May officially Mother's Day. And you know what? That lasted for about 5 or 6 years, and then she spent the rest of her life doing everything she could to do away with the second Sunday in May, because this woman realized she created a circus of financial distraught for families, because it's not just recognizing mothers. It's all about what she bought them, how much she spent on them. Hello? I'm just giving you a historical fact. She died in an insane asylum because she went crazy trying to stop something she started that was good. But because it was good, the commercial industry turned it into a zoo, as it does every other holiday. We can't celebrate Christ's birthday without somebody getting mad because they didn't get what they wanted. Hello? Father's Day comes around while you don't get Dad what he wants, you in trouble. Smile. Somebody said, your kids just gonna say, hey, happy Father's Day to you. I'm just glad I got kids to tell me that. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? She died in an insane asylum at 84 years old after spending the last 15 years of her life trying to stop something she started that should have been good, but it got commercialized and took apart. Can I tell you that's where a lot of things happen in America today? Amen. We're living in a world where it's all about us. I don't know about y'all, but I get so tired of people just constantly, well, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? I mean, you start talking about doing something in church. Well, what's that going to do something for me? It ain't going to do nothing for you. It ain't about you. It's about time we forgot about ourselves and started realizing God doesn't worry so much about us. His word says don't even worry about where you're going, what you're going to do, how you're going to make it. Just serve me and I'll take care of you. Hello? Somebody said, hey, this is a ladies' day. You're supposed to be recognizing our women. I am. I'm trying to get into it. See, I noticed something. I started working on a sermon, God's looking for some dogs, because I got to looking at all the dogs that got in the genealogy. Let's face it, church, you go through the genealogy of Christ, there's men there that I wouldn't want my family. I'm not going to preach that sermon today because I will come back and preach it later. But let's face it, who would want somebody like Jacob in the family, who every time he turned around was lying, deceiving, conniving? Hello? And if David was my neighbor, I could never leave town. But have you ever noticed, I read to you today the names of five ladies. Isn't it amazing that it didn't tell us anything about Sarah or Rebecca or none of the matriarchs that we thought they'd talk about? But it pointed out five ladies in the genealogy of Christ that I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to point them out to you because there's something about each and every one of them that's a little different. But every one of them's got problems. Could you say amen? Somebody said, what are you talking about? The whole idea of this sermon today is to make you understand that God gets by the problems. God gets by all the troubles. God gets by all the tribulations. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, or where you come from. God loves you. God cares about you. Amen. When we run through the genealogy of Christ, the first lady we come to is a lady by the name of Tamar. In the third verse of our text today, we're reading from the Bible, said Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar. Now, those of you that don't know your Bible, you may not understand this story, but Tamar was actually Judah's daughter-in-law. Her husband died, and according to Jewish law and tradition, when a son died, one of the other sons would be given to the woman to raise up seed for her brother and to keep her in the family so she'd have an inheritance. Only Judah decided, I'm not going to do that with this young lady. And so she connives and schemes and put herself up to be a prostitute. And Judah, doing what he ain't supposed to, went to visit the prostitute and ended up sleeping with his daughter-in-law. And she got pregnant. And she bore twins. And one of them, Pharisees, actually is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So now we've got a young lady that deceived her father-in-law into committing adultery, and she's in the genealogy of Christ. Hello? Oh, I got all y'all looking. This ain't a Mother's Day sermon. Yeah, it is. I'm talking about a mother. She wasn't the greatest mother in the world. She wasn't all the way over there, but yet she got in the genealogy of Christ. Why? Because God loved her so much. It didn't matter about her past. It didn't matter what she had done before. She got in the genealogy of Christ because we have a God who is a forgiving God, who is able to bless and to touch. Notice what happened when she confronted Judah. Judah in the 26th verse, 38th chapter, and that's where you can read about Tamar. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not Shelah her son, and he knew her again no more. You know what it said he just left her alone after that. But the two boys came, and one of them was chosen to be in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Tamar was one who sought to preserve Judah's family line, even when Judah wasn't thinking about it. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you trying to tell us? Notice what 2 Corinthians said. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't it great that even though Christ knew no sin, that child that was in the lineage that everybody was looking for was coming to do one thing: take away the sin of our life. And it doesn't matter who you were, doesn't matter what your background was. You didn't have to be raised in church and be a child of God all your life, but you can find an altar somewhere, and because of the blood of Calvary, your past is washed away. Yesterday is gone. Everything is new. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? There are people sitting here this morning that are still bugged by your past. You can't get away from it. It brings on all types of problems. You've got all kind of trouble in your life. You're suffering from all kind of mental dysfunction and so forth because you can't let go of yesterday. But can I tell you, when Jesus comes into your life and the blood of Calvary washes away your sins, yesterday is gone. Old things pass away. All things become new, because God is a God who can change your future. We're so hung up on the past that we can't have a decent future. And our past is messing up our today. Depression, anxiety, all these problems going on. Timidity. We got people said, oh, I'm not worthy. I was talking to a guy one day. He said, I'm not worthy to be called child of God. I said, then you ain't saved. He said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, then when you got saved, you became worthy. Come on, church. It's time we got rid of the timidity and realize if God washed away my sins and I am now a child of God, I don't have to wait to eternity. My Bible tells me, behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Glory. Amen. Now we've got Tamar, the daughter-in-law, the adulterer. And we skip down a few lines and we find another young lady, Rahab. Boy, this is a woman that ought to be in the bloodline of Christ. She didn't just commit adultery, she ran a brothel. 8 times she's mentioned, and 6 of them there's a word in front of her name or behind her name that tells us who she is. Rahab the harlot. Let me give you a new modern word for harlot: prostitute. She run the brothel at Jericho. But on a night when Joshua needed to hide somewhere, she took him in and hid him so they wouldn't kill him. And when he left, she said, all I want you to do is save my family when y'all wipe this place out. Glory. Now, church, let me throw some stuff at you just to show you something. Number one, Rahab was already thinking about God. Say, so how you know that? Because she helped the man of God. So she knew there was a God out there, even though she'd been raised in pagan society. But notice this. She lives in a town that has never been defeated. No one's ever taken Jericho. And she looks at him and said, when y'all tear this place up, would you preserve me and my family? She didn't say, if y'all do it or if it comes to pass. She said, when it happens. Why? Because she had a belief that the God of Joshua was going to do what Joshua said. He was going to bring that city down and put it in their hands. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? She said, would you just save my family? And she put a little scarlet thread out the window so they'd know what house it was, so that they didn't go in and tear it up. And of course, when Jericho's walls fell and they went into the city and killed everybody there, they took Rahab Rahab and her family. They brought them out, and there's Rahab, the old woman of the court, walking around, and this young man by the name of Solomon's looking around. All of a sudden, he stops. He said, hey, I kind of like the looks of that little girl over yonder. I believe God wants me to marry her. And they get married and have a son, and that son is in the lineage of God because he marries a woman who at one time was known only as a prostitute or a harlot, but she became a child of God. And once God got a hold of her, she's a great, 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 great grandmama of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, church, some of us need to wake up and realize we may have been somewhere in our past, but we've got a God that said, no matter what you were, I've got a new future for you. I've got a new day for you. If you'll let it go, I can change everything and give you something to be proud of. When the towers fell at 9/11/2001, a friend of mine pastoring a church up near Memphis had prayer meeting that night. A lot of churches came together and prayed because they didn't know where America was headed and what was going on. And in his prayer meeting, he had three young ladies come in and get saved. They were street workers, prostitutes. For those of you that's sitting there going, what was that? And don't come up to me after church and say they in the oldest profession. They're not zookeepers. Come on, read your Bible. Adam was running a zoo long before there was a woman on the earth to be a prostitute. So somebody tells you they're in the oldest possession. Are they working a zoo? Naming animals and stuff? Just make them as dumb as they really are. Smile. These ladies came in, got saved. They started coming to church, and they'd been there about a month and a half. And one Sunday night, they were closing service, and the youth pastor got all excited and handed one of the ladies a microphone. Said, testify, sister. Now, you got to understand something. She's a month and a half in church, the rest of her life outside of church. She don't know how to talk in church. She ain't good and sanctified yet. She don't know that you don't just say what you've been doing on the street. So she tells them in plain words. Pastor's in the back going, oh. Youth pastor runs over and gets the mic and says, sister, we're going to be praying for you. Glory. Here comes Granny. Now, church, you got to understand something. His church, all the grannies look like old-fashioned Church of God buns, you know, and everything. Granny come walking down through there, and he said Granny's about 82. But she's Granny Ann or somebody there by in that building. He said she come walking up, and he said, all I could think is, I'm moving. Said Granny walks up. She's shaking her head. She said, well, Pastor, we've heard it all, ain't we? He said, we sure have. She said, you mind if I take them girls under my wing and help them out? He said, you be my guest. He said, for the next 3 months, she spent time with them, taught them how to dress, taught them how to talk, taught them Bible. He said, I'm talking about almost every day. She had them at her house working with them, trying to help them when they wasn't at work. And said, the next thing you know, I got three beautiful ladies in my church. You'd never known where they came from or how they got there. And he said, I walked by one day, took Granny by the hand, said, Granny, I want you to know I appreciate what you've done. She said, don't worry, I was on them streets myself before I got to know Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, friend, we don't have to know where somebody came from. All we've got to know is they've got a God who loved them so much that he brought them out. Listen, Ephesians said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made right nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us and God. Rahab's life clearly illustrates the passage of the Holy Scripture that applies to each and every one of us. It doesn't matter where we came from. All that matters is where we're going. Hallelujah. Amen. The great gospel songwriter, Andre Crouch, recently passed away, but he wrote a song about the blood of Calvary and said, it reaches to the highest mountains, but it flows to the lowest valley. Hallelujah. What are you talking about? It doesn't matter where you're at. It can find you. The blood of Calvary can get there. Amen. Now we've got a young lady commits adultery. We've got a prostitute. Amen. Well, it's great, ain't it? Y'all sitting there like you run your genealogy and ain't got folks in there you don't want nobody to know. Glory. I got a brother that does that junk. My oldest brother's bad about getting on the computer and running genealogy, and he'll call me up, tell me I'm kin to somebody else. He called me not long ago and told me I was kin to somebody, and I looked at him, I said, you need to get out of the tree. He said, what are you talking about? I said, listen, I want my tree to be like a palm tree. I don't need all the branches you're finding. Glory. I don't care if he is famous and everybody know if I called him. I ain't calling his name because I don't want to be kin to him. According to him, he's a cousin. You call him president. I told him, said, get out of that tree, quit climbing. You're running up too many limbs. Hello? If I went to the White House, told them who I was, they wouldn't let me in. It doesn't matter. Glory. Now notice the next lady they talk about, Ruth. Ruth, you find out about her by reading her book. Ruth was a young lady who was a Moabitess. She's not even a Jew. Notice what it said. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Naomi and her husband moved from Bethlehem. They leave the house of bread to go live in another land, in Moabite, which is a bad place. He runs over there because they're running out of food. You ever notice, folks, when they don't get bread in the house of bread, they go try to find bread somewhere else? Amen. And they try to fill their life with all kind of junk that don't never really satisfy because it's not the right kind of bread. He takes his boys over and they marry Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. And then all of a sudden, Daddy died and Mahlon and Chilion die. If y'all really want to do something, study them two names. I don't know why you name your kids after them. Them some weird names. Elimelech was God is my king. But God is my king, left the house of bread, went to took his boys over and got them all kind of stuff. Can I tell you, church, if you get your kids into stuff, don't get upset when they get in it. If you took them there, you ought to have been smart enough to kept them from there. They get in enough without your help. I'm going to stop there, but if you're the one buying a phone for a 13-year-old and they're doing stuff they ain't supposed to be doing, you the one bought the phone. I ain't seen a 13-year-old yet could buy one of them $200 phones. Hello? Y'all might well say amen. I'm getting looks over here like. Our kids are so messed up today, they don't even understand life. I remember when we didn't have stuff like that, we just throwed out the house every day and told to go get in trouble and play. Huh? And besides, you won't stay in the house. There wasn't no air conditioning. You'd better out under a tree where the breeze was blowing. See, some of y'all was rich folks. Y'all had air conditioners. Where I come from, we didn't have one. We'd just soon be out there in the creek somewhere. We didn't have cell phones. We had two tin cans with a string stuck between them. You could hear through them because you wasn't that far away from somebody. So you knew what they were saying. Come on, church. Y'all ain't like y'all ain't never done nothing like that. Go to town, mom and dad leave you in the car. They'd arrest them for doing it now, but they thought that was a normal thing to do back then. Wasn't nobody going to steal the car of you that didn't want you. Usually the car was so bad you could put money on the dash, they wouldn't take it. Glory. Rich folks were the one that had to worry about somebody stealing their car. Our car wasn't going nowhere. It barely would run when we was in it. Smile. Naomi's husband dies. Now the two daughter-in-law's husband die, and now they're trying to get back over at home to see if she can find somebody to take care of them because ladies don't get mad, but women back in that day couldn't own nothing, so without a husband, they didn't have nothing. And they're trying to get home so they could eat. Naomi changes her name to Mara because she said, I've lost it all. I'm no longer a happy woman. I'm full of sorrow. She gets to the border and she tells those girls, says, y'all need to go home. I don't have another son for you to marry. Only chance y'all got is go back and find some dude and hook him into marriage and marry somebody over there. Orpah's like a lot of church folks. When time got tough, I see you. Glory. That's a sermon in itself. I'm going to have to work on that. Kissers and clingers. Glory. Those that kiss God goodbye and those that hang on for the whole matter what's going on. Glory. And all of a sudden, Naomi turned around to Ruth and said, go home. It's the only chance you got. And all of a sudden, Ruth turns around and she quotes something. Whither thou goest, I'll go. Whither thou lodgest, I'll lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I'll die, and there will I be buried. You know, we have people use that in weddings, and a woman makes that commitment to her husband, and it's actually a woman making a commitment to her mother-in-law. Glory. But Ruth goes with her, and Naomi, not able to work much, is sitting at the house while Ruth's out in the field gleaning. And the next thing you know, this dude looks out and sees Ruth. He said, who is that? So she's Naomi's daughter-in-law. He said, oh, Naomi's kin to me. Leave them hands fulls on purpose at the end of the row so she ain't got to dig around the dirt and find them food. Take care of them. And next thing you know, old Boaz has gotten excited. He said, I like that looks of that Moabite girl. Believe I'll marry her. Next thing you know, he marries her. And they have a son who's in the genealogy of Christ. And so this woman, though she was a foreigner, though she was a Gentile, gets into the genealogy of the Son of God. You say, what are you getting at? Read it. There are three people in the genealogy that are Gentiles. And every one of it's part of the genealogy of Christ. You know why? Because it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. The blood of Calvary is the same for everybody that come along. If we'll believe in him and trust in him, we can have everlasting life. Could you say amen? Amen. All of us depend on grace and mercy to make it. Hello? Say, well, preacher, you pretty much run the gamut. No, it gets better. See, the fourth lady talked about in that genealogy is a girl by the name of Bathsheba. Well, that's a great woman, wasn't it? Husband's off going to war. She goes to see the king, sleeps with him, gets pregnant. Then the king and her get together and decide to have her husband killed so she can marry the king. Come on, church. He said, people ain't like that today. What about the guy in Scottsboro? Didn't believe divorce, remarried, so he killed his wife so he could marry a younger girl. Oh, that actually happened. He's in prison for it because they finally figured it out. They handled snakes at church. He took his wife's hand, held it in a cage, and let a snake bite her, and then let her sit there and die so he could marry a younger girl. He didn't believe divorce, remarried, but murder was okay. That was in Scottsboro, Alabama church. It's in the news. He's in prison serving life without possibility of parole. Amen. But he's married to that younger girl. Come on, church. We got people that really believe no matter what they do, they just cover it up and it's okay. Come on, church. I've heard people talk about, I'm spiritual. They be standing there drinking and smoking, talking about, I'm spiritual. I don't know why y'all got quiet on that, and I'm finna amen myself. If you're doing something contrary to what you ought to be doing, if you're living right, don't come in and talk to me about your religion. Come on, church. And I know we got churches full of those people, and preachers are telling them they're okay. But let's get back in the book and find out what's right and wrong and realize I'm not going to hell because I don't preach you the truth. I don't want to make you mad. But at the same time, if the truth makes you mad, you're going to have to hear it because I'm going to preach it. Because I understand one thing. The truth is the only thing that will ever set you free and get you delivered from those things you're not supposed to do. I'm a product of religion. I'm Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran. I went to all those churches, and I was still a drug addict and alcoholic on my way to hell. I stumbled in a church one night and got saved in the Church of God. So I'm Church of God. I got saved in the Church of God. God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I stuck. Amen. But as long as I had people saying, I'm okay, you're okay, it's all right, I didn't see any reason to change. It was when I started realizing there's something different about these other people. I want to know what it is. I began to look for it. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. This woman was so bad, she's not even mentioned in Scripture. It just said David had a son by the name of Solomon of the wife of Uriah. They don't even put her name in there because she's so bad. But she's in there because she was still the mother of a young man who got in a genealogy who became that. And let's face it, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live on the face of this earth, one of the richest men this world's ever known. He was there because he prayed, said, God, give me wisdom and bless me. And God lifted him and elevated him. But you know why he got so elevated? Because he realized, get it all away. Give me nothing. nothing lest I forget who my God is, because everything in this world is nothing except I have God in my life. And some of you need to wake up and realize 80 hours a week ain't worth it if you lose your soul and your family to hell. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. The baby's born, it dies. David repents. He said, hide thy face from my sin. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me in thy right spirit. God forgave and blessed them and gave them a great son. And then notice what it tells me. Remember I said Solomon was one of the wisest men to ever live? He lost that crown a few generations later. A little baby was born wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And nobody has ever had the wisdom of that child. It's so great that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and he shall be given him, and it shall be given him. Jesus took his place. Now he's the wisest man to ever live on this earth. Could you say amen to that, church? It's interesting to note that the genealogy of Christ, that Bathsheba's name is not mentioned, but instead, David begat Solomon, of who had been the wife of Uriah. A woman that committed sin, but her sins got cast into the sea of forgetfulness because she asked forgiveness and God forgave her. Could you say amen to that, church? Isaiah said it this way, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. The last person I want to mention, just a young lady by the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Christ, who is called the Messiah. Here's a young lady betrothed to Joseph, and in those days, if you were engaged, you were married. We got people talking, I'm engaged. We get married 3 years, and they ain't made no kind of commitment. Hello? When people got engaged in their day, you were married. You couldn't leave them. Once you got engaged and you signed that letter of engagement and you became espoused, as the Bible calls it, you were basically married. You just couldn't live together for a year. And at the end of that year, you came back and you married the woman. She became your wife. But if you decided to leave her during that year, you had to have a legal document of divorcement. And it had to be for biblical grounds. You couldn't just say, well, I don't love them no more. Who ever come up with that idea that love dies? If you're in love with somebody, your love ain't going to die. It will translate, but it ain't going to die. And these people get married and say, I don't love him no more. You never loved him to begin with. I don't love her no more than you never loved him to begin with. Love doesn't die. You just started shopping and found a better car. Or what you thought was a better car. Then you buy and find out it's been run without oil. Come on, church. When divorce is over 50% in America, something's wrong. And you realize in the church world it's over 50%? Because we got people that don't pray about who they're going to marry. They just run out and fall in love with somebody, they think. And it's really lust. Some of you parents need to learn how to mate your kids up. You can't get no racehorses out of mules. Mule shows up at your house, you ought to run him off. Guy knocked on the door one day, opened the door, he said, Lisa here, I said, not for you, get out of my yard. Get back around that fence and go. She come in the living room a little while. Was that for me? I said, huh, that ain't nothing like what I want for you. I was gone when Brad shew up. Oh. Y'all knew that was coming. But you know what? Turned out he wasn't a mule. He was just a horse need training. He's still in son-in-law school. Glory. Glory. He has progressed. He's no longer doofus. Glory. He's Reverend Doofus. Glory. Glory. She gets a spouse to this guy. They're married. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to her and said, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you, and you're going to have a child. It's going to be the child born without the use of a man. It's going to be born of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's great and wonderful, but who else knows this? All of a sudden, this girl is supposed to be married. It's starting to show, and there's nothing to reason why she ought to be showing, because she ain't supposed to have been with anybody, and now she's got to deal with it. She don't understand that God has sent an angel to tell Joseph the other side of the story, and the angel tells Joseph, said, don't worry about Mary. Go ahead and take her. It's okay. She's got a child, but that's of the Holy Ghost, and when he gets here, you're to call him Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Joseph goes to her and said, look, you ain't got to tell me nothing. Angel showed me the things last night. Everything's okay. We're going to get married. You're going to have that child. He's going to change the world. It's going to be awesome. I want to tell you something, church. That's the only woman you'll find in the genealogy of Christ that hadn't done anything wrong, even though publicly it looked like she had. But she stayed the course, and because of that, she brought into this world the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between thee and the seed of a woman. And according to Galatians, it said, in time, in the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that thing, and because of that, every one of us this morning has a right to believe that we can get saved and washed in the blood of Calvary and have life everlasting, no matter who was in that genealogy. It's closing time. Believe me, after 4 weeks, this is hard. I have skipped a bunch. But church, the reality is, when you look at the genealogy of Christ, you see the picture God wants the world to understand. It's not about who you are. It's not about where you've been. It's about who you know. If you know him and you know the pardon of sin, the reality is life is totally different for the future. If you can let go of your past, God's got something for you you'd never believe. Would you stand with me all over the house? God is a God of the second chance. We read in the Bible many times where people living right messed up. God had to forgive them. They came back. And that's happened to most of us at one time or another in our lives. We've had to go back to the altar and say, God, I messed up. I believe under the sound of my voice this morning, there's some people that maybe you've never known God, if you've known him, but you're not where you need to be with him right now. Wouldn't it be the greatest thing to ever happen to your mom is for you to call her this afternoon and say, Mom, this morning I was in church and I got saved. Wouldn't it be great if you brought your mom to the altar with you this morning and she helped pray you through? Or maybe you could be like me. I got saved and led my backslid mama to the Lord. She's one of my first converts. A couple of years later, I had the privilege of leading my dad to the Lord in front of a wheelchair in the parking lot of DCH Hospital. That's two of my greatest transfers from the other world is my mom and dad. And I believe with all my heart God's reaching into the service this morning. There's some people here that your past has bothered you. You haven't been able to let go of it, but God's here to tell you. Just as he took those ladies and put them in his genealogy, he wants to take you and put him in his bloodline and give you peace that passes all understanding. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy. Holy Spirit of God, touch us. Move on us. Minister to us with your glory. For Father, it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.